Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn in Zechariah to chapter 4. We're going to read chapter 4 today, and that will be the text for the message. Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth." Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?" And a second time I answered and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?" He said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Amen. Please be seated. In case this wasn't clear, I think we need to talk about it. This is a vision, and it is difficult. Zechariah himself was not able to understand what was going on as he saw the vision. The actual things that he saw were clear. It's a lampstand, and it's designed in a particular way. And on either side of the lampstand are these two olive trees. But even though he knew the Word of God, and even though he had received this vision, he did not understand what it meant. And so he asked for clarification, which is what we need to do as we look at this ourselves today. Now, I think what we've got here as we look at this vision in chapter 4 is a complement to what went on in chapter 3. In chapter 3, we saw God's word to Joshua the high priest, and how God spoke with Joshua and dealt with Joshua's sin, and therefore was showing in the vision that we saw in chapter 3 that this man who was high priest, who was a sinner, had his sins dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is revealing that this one, this priest, has been cleansed by the blood of his own son, by the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, we look at the man who stands in the place of king. He's not called that. He's a governor. Zerubbabel. He is of the line of David, of the house and lineage of David, as it says in the New Testament. He is the one who stands in the place of king. And so in chapter 3, we see the priest. And in chapter 4, we see the king, and both of them together, the anointed ones, stand before the Lord of the whole earth. And they are the ones whom God is using as an example of the one who will come in the New Testament to be the priest king, Jesus Christ. And so we've got here a vision that addresses Zerubbabel particularly, and it deals with God's answer to the problem of confusion and depression and disappointment and discouragement on the part of the people. God's dealt with sin in chapter 3, and now he deals with discouragement and defeat in chapter 4. And he gives his answer in the way he gives this vision to Zechariah that refers to the governor Zerubbabel, the man who had laid the foundation stone for the temple, and the man who was discouraged that anything would ever be accomplished. And God promises him, you laid that foundation stone. Guess what? You're going to be the same one. Your very hands will put the last stone in the building when it's complete. So it's a word of encouragement to him. The golden lampstand is clear enough as far as the vision goes. What we find is Zechariah at the end of chapter 3, having received the vision of the cleansing of Joshua the high priest, and the word that was given to Joshua may have fallen into a state in which he was reflecting on what he had just seen. He's zoned out. He's not paying attention. He's not actually asleep, because it says the angel came to him and woke him like one is awakened out of sleep. And the words seem to indicate he wasn't really asleep, but he was not paying the full attention he needed for this next vision. And so the angel comes and sort of shakes him and says, here comes another one. And Zechariah is shaken awake, and his senses are heightened so that he can see this next vision and hear what the angel has to say to him. He comes again to him. This is sort of like what we find happening to the apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration. They went up with Jesus, and they're there, and they become a little bit confused and fall asleep, and then wake up and see that Jesus is with Moses and Elijah on the top of the mountain. They have to be awakened into a spiritual state in which they can understand what's going on. And this happens to Zechariah. So he's awake, but he has to be coached to realize what he's seeing. And what this shows us is that our sin-darkened nature cannot comprehend divine truth. The Bible is clear, and yet we need understanding given to us from the work of the Holy Spirit. We need explanation even to things that are clear. And so he sees this vision, and the angel focuses his attention by asking, what do you see? And he says, I see a lampstand, and I see two olive trees on either side of it. Now, the lampstand that Zechariah sees is like the lampstand in the tabernacle and the temple, but not. It's much like it, but not. Now, when you read in Exodus chapter 25, the lampstand that Moses was commanded to have made was what we call a menorah. It's you've seen those. It's got a central post that comes up, and on either side there are three branches that come out. And so when you count the number of lights on the top of a menorah, there's seven lamps, one in the center, three on either side. This is different from that, but it reflects the same type of thing. What Zechariah sees is a lampstand, and this one is unique in that it has a bowl for a reservoir for the olive oil, which is burned to produce light, on the very top of the lamp. And underneath that and around it, there are seven lights. And then it gets complicated, because the Hebrew is difficult to translate, and some translate this saying that there were seven pipes that led to each one of the seven lamps. And if you begin to count that up, you end up with 49 pipes coming out of this bowl to these seven lamps. Now, in a vision, that's possible. And there are interpreters who used to say, well, this is just an indication of the great provision of God, that God is going to provide more than enough olive oil, more than enough fuel for each one of these lights. And that's true. But the word that's used to describe what is sometimes translated as pipes is now translated lips. So imagine for just a minute that each one of these little lights, each one of these little bowls that are underneath there's the big bowl that's a reservoir, and each one of the lights is a little bowl that has olive oil in it. Each one of these things has a top lip that is fluted like a flower. And there's a little indentation, and each one of these little indentations is like a lip. And in that lip, there is a wick. And so in each one of these smaller bowls that are the lights, there's seven wicks. That seems to be the indication of what we've got. And so when you look at this lampstand, it's more like a candelabra. It's got a bowl on top, and underneath it are these seven lights. And on each one of these little seven bowls, it looks like a flower. And there are these little fluted edges, and there are seven wicks, seven lights in each one of these. And that's the description that's given today of what we see happening here. And so the ESV translates this as lips. The King James translates this as pipes. Whatever it is an indication of the fact that there is a great provision of God given for this light, this lampstand. Now we're going to talk about the number seven in a few minutes. The number seven in Scripture is always an indication of completion, that nothing is lacking. We discover that the creation week is 6 days of labor and one day of rest. It's the number seven. It stands for completion. We're going to see that there are seven eyes or lips in this that indicate the fullness of God's view. We see in the New Testament we'll come to that in just a second. What's the lampstand stand for, first of all? Here's the lamp. What is it? It is, in the Old Testament, the theocracy. It is Israel as she ought to be with God as her king. In the New Testament, it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in her fullness. Jesus uses this image, which is an image of great beauty, to show that the church is to be a light bearer shining in a sin-darkened world. And so in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 14, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to us, "You are the light of the world." It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the light. We are to be the light. The Apostle Paul says to the Philippian Christians that in chapter 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so a common image in the Scripture is for the church to be the light of the world, because Christ is the light of the world. And we reflect His light. And that's why when we come to the book of Revelation, John sees a vision in which the church is depicted by lampstands. In chapter 1, he sees seven golden lampstands and seven stars. And the Lord Jesus explains to John, "As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." The seven churches represent the fullness of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were seven literal churches in the New Testament era and the time after that that are being addressed here that have various problems. But Christ is saying in Revelation that He is in the midst of the church, and He holds the stars of the church, the angels of the church, in His hand, and He is there to protect His church. He's in the midst of her. Seven is the number that's used to describe the lampstands in the New Testament. Seven is the number that's used to describe the lights, the bowls upon this lampstand in the Old Testament. And so what we've got here is all believers, Old Testament and New Testament, who are being called upon to have their light so shine before men that we would glorify our Father in heaven. There was a lampstand in the Old Testament tabernacle. And what that lampstand represented in the tabernacle in the Old Testament and then in the temple was that the truth of God, God's truth, is shed abroad by God's people. It's the light of God's truth that God's people bear. And so even from the Old Testament tabernacle, we see that. In the Old Testament, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament was one that was seen as being purified by God's grace. She came and she offered sacrifices on the altar, and these symbolically represented the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that was done, and then the thank offerings that represented the good works that flowed forth in sanctification. And all of these things together show the glory of the Lord that's being spread throughout the world as God's people worship God and speak the words of God and tell the truth of the gospel to others. Now, this lampstand is made of gold, and there's a number 7 attached to it. And it says here, the 7 are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. Now, the material gold represents purity. It's precious. It's indestructible. It is the glory of the church as she has been purified by Christ. The 7 lamps indicate perfection, that this light that will be shed abroad is given, and it's given out by the various ways in which she receives her instruction in the Old Testament and New Testament, through the Word of God written, through the words of the prophets, and for us today from the Bible, as the Holy Spirit enlightens us and enables us to understand it. Now, in the Old Testament, the lampstand in the tabernacle and in the temple needed to have the oil replenished by priests. But this lampstand in this vision doesn't. Men's hands didn't make the lampstand. Men's hands don't feed the lampstand. And yet, these lights burn continually because they are supplied from a source that is exhaustless, the olive trees. Standing on either side of the lampstand, here are these 2 olive trees. And they've got branches that reach out over, and there are a couple of pipes underneath, or shoots or something like that underneath these branches that hang out over. And olive oil drips down from the branches into these pipes, and it flows down into this bowl that's a reservoir, and it never gets empty. It stays full constantly from the supply given by these 2 olive trees. They give oil for the light of the lamps. Now, oil in the Scriptures is a symbol for the Holy Spirit, and it is Christ Himself. People were anointed in the Old Testament and New Testament, and anointing is a symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit, and Christ Himself was anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. And He was anointed in order to be able to fulfill the mission that His Father had sent Him to fulfill. Luke chapter 4 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So, as Christ begins His ministry, what He proclaims from the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Him, is that the Spirit of the Lord has come upon Him, and He has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, as the gospel is explained, we read how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And so Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with the power of Almighty God. The 2 olive trees are on either side of this lampstand. And as I said, Zechariah sees in this vision that there are golden spouts that pour the oil from the olive trees into the bowl that supplies the liquid for the fuel for the lamps. There's a branch that hangs out over each one of these. And the picture then is these olive berries produce a never-ending supply of this golden olive oil that's used to fuel the lamps. Now, olive berries don't normally drip. Okay, you got to do the same thing to olives you have to do to grapes. To make wine from grapes, you have to crush them. To make olive oil from olives, you have to crush them as well. And so that's not an issue here. This is a vision. In the vision, you don't have to think about a natural olive doing this. This is the way in which this is supplying. The point of the vision is this, that these olives represent the Holy Spirit who provides oil for the light of the truth of the gospel found in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel answers Zechariah's question. He says these two trees are the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord of the whole earth. Now, anointed ones, literally in Hebrew, is sons of oil. Okay, they're anointed because they've received the oil. They are the sons of oil. Who are they? Well, every commentary pick up says something different. Okay. Under the Old Testament, who were the men who were anointed? The answer to that is a very clear answer, and I think that this points us in the right direction. In the Old Testament, there were two offices that were anointed. The high priest and the king. Well, we've just dealt with the high priest in chapter 3, Joshua, the high priest. And here in chapter 4, we're dealing with Zerubbabel, who is governor, but he is of the house and lineage of David. He is in the line of the king. And so, both of these offices are represented here. They represent, if you want to press it in this direction, the religious aspects of the kingdom of God, and then the civil or temporal aspects of the theocracy in the Old Testament. And they stand ready to do the bidding of the Lord. And so these two men, Joshua and Zerubbabel, are the two anointed ones. That's one answer that's given. Zerubbabel has to discharge his duties in the state, and Joshua has to discharge his duties in the church, but both are to contribute the oil to the holy lamp. In other words, in the Old Testament, the theocracy, which was the church and the state together, were symbolic of something. They were symbolic of something greater. And what they're symbolic of is Christ. These two offices are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is, as we saw in our shorter catechism just this morning, prophet, priest, and king. As the priest-king to come, Christ fulfills all that is spoken of here in this vision. The olive trees also might represent the extension of the church to the Gentiles, so that what we might be looking at here, as we're talking about the anointed ones, is the Jewish church and the Gentile church who are united together in one. Believers are represented as branches of an olive tree in the book of Romans. Paul says in Romans 11, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot," he's talking to the Gentiles here, "were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these," and he's talking about the natural branches, the Jewish folks, "be grafted back into their own olive tree." In Romans 11, what Paul's talking about here under the symbol of olive trees and branches is that the natural branches were cut off through unbelief. The Jews did not believe in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was grafted into this olive tree that represents the church, what was grafted in were the Gentiles who had come from paganism, who had come from outside, and they were taken and grafted into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, if that can be done, how much more can the natural branches that ought to be there be grafted back in? as well. And he's talking about the salvation of the Jewish people. In Revelation chapter 11, we've got two witnesses. And the two witnesses, some think, may represent indeed the Jewish and the Gentile believers who are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the apostasy of the outward church. These are the ones who continue to believe they are truly anointed by God. So, we've got all these possible answers. It focuses upon Joshua and Zerubbabel. It focuses upon the priest and the king. It focuses upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Christ, it focuses upon the Jews and the Gentiles who are brought together in Him. And so the anointed ones and the witnesses are those who stand before God anointed by the Holy Spirit because God has brought them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we've got here, I think, is a representation of Christ and His church as they proclaim the gospel. One of the Old Testament commentators says this. He says, what God, in fact, promises is that the lamp, the church, will be enabled far more perfectly to fulfill its destiny than heretofore, because two offices will distill a richer measure of the Spirit upon the church. This apparently points forward to the Messiah, whose very name is Christ, the Anointed One, the true Son of Oil, who unites in His person these two offices. And he goes on and says, the lampstand is the church of God, and she gives light through the seven lamps, that is, seven being the number of divine operation, by the power that God supplies. This power is the Spirit. The lamp fulfills its function when it shines in the power of the fuel or oil that it has. The church fulfills her function not by man's striving, but by letting the Spirit make her a light to the world. What's this vision mean? Zechariah is confused. I mean, he sees these things and he asks the angel for an explanation. I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? He keeps asking the same question over and over again. I see it. I see the lampstand. I see the olive trees. I don't understand a thing. What is this? What's going on here? And so he wants an explanation of the meaning of this vision. The vision's clear, the meaning's not. And so the angel has to explain it to him. The angel, notice, is surprised. Three times that he's asked, he's surprised that Zechariah doesn't understand. He sees it, it's clear, the angel thinks. But he doesn't understand it. Now, let's recall for just a minute, Zechariah was born after the temple fell and after the Babylonian captivity. And so Zechariah himself has never seen the lampstand in the tabernacle or the temple. He's never seen it. But he's read about it. He knows what Scripture has to say about it. He should have understood the symbolism of the Bible. And so he doesn't seem to grasp it. And the angel is amazed. He doesn't understand the lampstand. He doesn't understand the two olive trees. He should have known if he would only apply himself to it. And so we've got two things that are balanced out here that we need to keep in mind always. There is a little word that's a great little word that we don't use very much. And it's that one of the attributes of Holy Scripture is perspicuity. Scriptures are perspicuous. Now, how many people use perspicuous in a sentence in the last week? Raise your hand. No, I didn't think so. Perspicuity literally means understandableness, which is probably not a word, but it explains what perspicuity means. Understandableness. The Scriptures are clear enough in what they say about salvation. Does that mean that every single thing in Scripture is clear? No. I mean, right here, you've got this vision. And we read the vision. And we've said with Zechariah, what's this mean? So there are very, 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 very clear things regarding salvation that are set forth in Scripture. And Scripture is clear. It's perspicuous. But we're ignorant. And even though the Scriptures are clear, there is the deadening effect of sin on our understanding. And so we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand even the things that are clear, clearly. Does that make sense? So there are two words. I'll use the other. The noetic effect of sin. That's the deadening effect of sin. Scriptures are perspicuous, but sin has a noetic effect on us. Scriptures are clear, but sin has a deadening effect on us so that we don't understand. And that both these things are shown in this vision. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. So, what's all this about? What it's about is simply this. The work of the church is to be done by the supply of divine grace and God's strength alone. He says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Here it is. This is the key to the whole chapter. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's the key verse in this chapter. That's the answer. What do these things mean? What's this lampstand mean? What this lampstand means is God speaking to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The vision shows that the oil has to come from someplace else in order for the work of the light to be done. Not by might, nor by power. Not by might, not by an army, not by human strength, not by power, human force, wealth, prestige, things that men rely upon so often. These two words are very, very closely related. And they represent, when they're put together like this, every human resource that we can call upon and that we can muster in any way to try to do what God calls upon us to do is not enough. It can't be done that way. Instead of all of our strength, instead of all of our might, instead of an armed response to terrorists in the church and attacking the church, instead of a relying upon massive amounts of wealth to build the church, instead of relying upon anything like that, is what he's saying. The work of God goes forth by His Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that is important here. God is omnipotent. If we think we've got power, we haven't got anything. God has all power. He has infinite power. The point for Zerubbabel and the point for Zechariah and the point for you and me is this. This passage says that nothing that man can do can cause God's work to be done unless it is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what this whole chapter is about. The success that we would love to see in the advancement of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not accomplished by man's might, but it's accomplished by the Spirit's work only. The good thing is, if it's that way, nothing can stand in the way of God. He's going to accomplish what He's going to accomplish. And there's not an enemy on the earth that can prevent that from happening. And so, that's why he goes on and says, all obstacles will vanish. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. You see, there were obstacles in the way of the completion of the temple in Jerusalem as it was being rebuilt. And these obstacles looked like a huge mountain in front of the people of God. And they looked at this mountain that was massive in front of them as full of all these difficulties. And they said, it can't be done. And what God is saying in this vision is no opposition to this work will succeed. I will accomplish it by my power. That's what God is saying. The nations were opposing the rebuilding of the temple. The nations are going to be removed out of the way. There's opposition from within Judah Judea, and that opposition will vanish. God will remove this mountain of difficulty so that there will be just a smooth, level plain, and all of God's work will be accomplished. Sometimes mountains are used in the Old Testament to describe the powers of the world. And here, certainly, we know that the powers of the world were trying to oppose the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. But what God says is, Zerubbabel, your hand, put that first stone into place, and that very hand will put the top stone of the temple in place as well. You may think that there are obstacles. You may think there's difficulty. You may think it's impossible. Well, I'm going to make sure that you, who started it, you will finish it. Everything will be removed by God's grace. So, since everything's a work of God's grace, we need not falter in the work of the Lord, because the strength to do what God calls us to do comes from God. And any weakness of man is no obstacle. As Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Even though we cannot do what God calls upon us to do, God has the power to do it and will do it by His grace and by His Spirit. And so, as these folks looked at the ceaseless flow of grace that's represented by this oil coming into the lamp, then they could understand that their feebleness could not stop the supply of God's power. God would do what He wants done. The temple would be completed, and there would be shouts, as he says here, of grace, grace to it. And the fact that God did this by His grace will be seen. The work of the building of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought not to ever be in memory of any man, but in memory of God and the grace of God in Christ. We had at one church that I pastored one time, we had a communion table, and it had carved underneath the lip of the table on the side toward the congregation, "This do in remembrance of me." Or "in remembrance of me," that's what it was, "in remembrance of me." What somebody had carved on the back of it is because somebody had dedicated it to the church, and on the back of it was "in remembrance of so-and-so," who had given the table to the church. One day the church was cleaned and the table was turned around, and people recognized it right away, and it was a real scandal. We got up and turned the table back around quickly. It's not in remembrance of Zerubbabel. It's not in remembrance of Joshua. It's not in remembrance of Zechariah. It's in remembrance of God and His work through Christ. That's what is important here. So the message of God to Zechariah is, this temple shall be completed. Surely as it started, it shall be completed. All opposition shall fail. God will put down all of His enemies, and God will complete this building of this temple. But what's true is that Zerubbabel is a symbol of the one to come, Jesus Christ. He is the one who will accomplish in reality what this governor only accomplished in shadows. The building of the church of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of God's house in reality being built. The salvation of God's elect people. The upbuilding of the church of Christ is what's pictured here. And there's a danger. Some folks are weak in faith, and when they're weak in faith, they see only small things being done, and therefore they begin to despair. You look at the size of the church, and you say, based upon the size of the church, how can we accomplish what God says that we're to accomplish? And there is this trap of falling into despair and despising the beginning of things that God is doing because they seem so insignificant at the time. The reason not to be disturbed about the small things is the watch care of God. Because God's seven eyes delight in watching even the smallest goings on from time to time. Zerubbabel is going to drop a plumb line to set the walls of the temple, and people can rejoice knowing that when that's done, it will be completed. It's a small thing. Not much to it. How hard is it to drop a plumb line, to try to set up a wall? But God is saying, in that small thing, people should not despise the beginning of what God is doing. The verse is hard to translate, I'll admit. But what we've got here is the seven eyes of the Lord, looking upon the things that He is doing and watching over His people. So men ought to delight when they see God's zeal for His own work. These seven eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. They scan rapidly throughout everything. And what that means is perhaps that they're able to detect and discern even the smallest works of God's servants. And even the smallest things that are being done by God's servants are important to Him. God watches over His plans so that His purposes are carried out. And so we know that when even small things are done for God, God's eyes are upon that. And God is delighted in that. And God is pleased with that. And God watches over that to make sure that it will be completed in His way. The glory of the church lies in the fact that God's eyes rest upon her in love. And those eyes see everything. The whole earth. They see the mighty. They see the magnificent. There's nothing too powerful that can destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can eclipse what God is going to do. But those eyes also see these very small things that God's servants do. And God delights in those and watches over those and causes those things to come to completion. And so it's a very encouraging word that God gives here in chapter 4. It's encouraging because God is promising to give His church a Spirit-filled king and a Spirit-filled priest. And that is, of course, Christ. And because of that, she will never fail to give her light out because of these two offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, priest and king. God is the strength of His church. Therefore, she cannot fail to accomplish what He sets before her as her task. Oh, yes, she's weak. Oh, yes, she's pitiful. Oh, yes, she's small. But that's no hindrance to God doing what He's going to do. The power doesn't come from us. As a matter of fact, God often, as Paul says in the New Testament, God chooses the weak and the miserable and the insignificant to accomplish His purposes so that He can put down those that rely upon the powerful and the mighty and everything else. His strength is the strength of the church. And so we shall not fail to accomplish our task. And our task is nothing less than bringing the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the nations on the earth. God says He will be with it. And because He is there and it is His power, even though it's a small beginning, He will do it. He will accomplish it. And that last living stone shall be placed in the top of the building of God by the one who put it there, who is the foundation stone Himself, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, this is an amazing vision. And it's really difficult. We find ourselves just like Zechariah saying, what are these things? What does this mean? And yet, the very core of this vision is this word of encouragement given to those people who were struggling because there was opposition to the work of God then, and there's opposition to the work of God now. The thing we need to hear is exactly what Zerubbabel needed to hear, not by might, not by power, but by Your Spirit shall all these things be done. And therefore, we should not ever despise small beginnings, for they lead to great ends in the plan of God. We thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.